let us continue to seek the blessing that the Lord bestows upon His people as He shines His face upon us in His Word. And on the Sunday evenings, we have been in Leviticus, and this evening we're in Leviticus chapter 20. And we'll look at a few verses in chapter 19, as well as a few verses in the second part of the 20th chapter. But let's begin by reading in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 9 of Leviticus chapter 20 as we continue in our series in this Old Testament book. Hear now the word of God. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given one of his children to Molech to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name. And if people of the land do at all close their eyes to that man when he gives one of his children to Molech and do not put him to death, then I will set my face against that man and against his clan, and will cut them all from among their people, him and all who follow him, in whoring after Molech. If a person turns to mediums and wizards, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. For anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood is upon him." So far, the reading of God's holy word. To His name be praise and glory. Let's look to Him once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your holy word, and we are reminded this night of just how holy it is and how it is upon the one who is broken and contrite in spirit and who trembles at Your word that You esteem and that You draw near to encourage and to strengthen and to equip. And so we pray that we would approach Your word with a fear for You, a holy filial reverence for You, that You might speak to us fresh from it, and that You might sanctify us, that You might grow us more and more in the family likeness by growing us more and more into the image of Your holy, loving, beloved Son, by the power of Your Spirit. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, as we've seen in our study of Leviticus, God had liberated His covenant people from slavery in Egypt that they might worship Him. That was the refrain of Exodus. Moses, on behalf of God, speaking to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may serve me, that they may worship me." And we have seen that worship centered on the tabernacle with the sacrificial system that God instituted and the priesthood that He instituted to administer those sacrifices on behalf of the people. It involved the corporate worship of Israel through the Sabbaths and through the festivals that celebrated the creative and the redemptive work of the Lord on their behalf. And it also involved their daily lives, their personal lives, their family life, their work life, how they treated their neighbors, how they treated the stranger, the sojourner, how they related to the nations around them, their daily lives. They were called to worship God in all of life. They were called, as we Presbyterians like to say, to glorify and enjoy God in all aspects of their lives. This morning, our newest members, Rob, Janet, and Madeline, took membership vows. Perhaps you were reminded of the vows that you have taken as a member of Christ's church as well. They took six of them. In one of them, they vowed to trust in the guidance and strength of the Holy Spirit so that they could live, that they can live all of life as a Christian, following the example set by Jesus Christ. All of life as a Christian, by the power of the Spirit, following in the example of Jesus Christ. That vow reflects our call to holiness, the biblical call to holiness. As God said to His people in Leviticus 19:2, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." He reminded them in verse 7 of our passage, "Be holy, for I am the Lord your God." A relationship with the Lord means something. It means something for every aspect of our being. Our mind, our will, our affections, our words, our deeds, all of our relationships. That relationship with the Lord is to inform and transform every aspect of our lives. We're to be holy. Now, because we are sinners, this call to holiness necessarily involves our sanctification, our growth in holiness. Our English word sanctification is a derivative of the Latin word sanctus, which means holy. So sanctification is holification, the process of growing in holiness. The Westminster Shorter Catechism describes this process. It'll describe it in a few more questions. We're on number 30. I believe this is 34. It describes this process when it says sanctification is the work. Justification is an act. It's a one-time act. Sanctification is the work. It's an ongoing process. A work, the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man, that is, our mind, our affections, our will, the totality of our being. You know, we speak of total depravity, right? Original sin affects every aspect of our being. Well, guess what? That means that we need sanctification to influence every aspect of our being and transform it for God's glory. So sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, transformed more and more into God's image, reflecting God's character, and are enabled more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. And this definition connects to our catechism question this evening that Bobby led us through, and how the Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and uniting us to Christ. The Holy Spirit, who is sent into our lives by the Father and the Son, unites us to Jesus, grants us faith, and thereby unites us to Jesus, the incarnate Christ, in His death and in His resurrection. That is the foundation of our sanctification. Our union with Christ in His death enables us to see our sin, to confess our sin, to repent of our sin, to mortify our sin. The foundation, the root of our ability to mortify our sin, put off the old self, to mortify sin, to repent of it, put it to death, is our union with Christ in His death and burial, wherein, Paul says in Romans 6, we died to sin. And we were buried with Christ, the old self, nailed to the cross with Christ, buried with Christ. We are enabled to live unto righteousness through our spiritual, capital S, spiritual union with Jesus in His resurrection and in His ongoing ascension life, which He lives to the Father's glory at the Father's right hand. Our union with Christ in His death enables us to mortify sin, to die to sin. Our union with Christ in His resurrection life by the power of the Spirit enables us to live unto the Father as Christ lives unto the Father, and thus live unto righteousness. So one simple way to define sanctification is growing to be more like Jesus by the power of the Spirit to the glory of God the Father. Growing to be more like Jesus by the power of the Spirit to the glory of God the Father. Through its precepts, types, and shadows, Leviticus contains principles that help us understand what sanctification truly is. We see types, shadows, and precepts that help us as Christians who are united to Christ by the Spirit and who are adopted by God the Father in Christ. It helps us understand more about sanctification. Last time we were together in Leviticus, we saw two principles about holiness, namely that true holiness involves relationship and it involves redemption. True holiness involves relationship. The relationships within the Trinity. The relationships which the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have with one another, in which they express perfect love and honor for one another. That is the paradigm for holiness. The perfect love between the three persons of the Trinity. Holiness also involves our relationships with the Trinity and our relationships with one another. We were reminded that true holiness is not self-righteousness. True holiness is not about being austere or standoffish. True holiness involves loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And true holiness is based upon redemption. It comes from the redeeming work of Jesus through His shed blood and His resurrection life. Last time we were together, we saw those two important principles. This evening, I want us to note two other principles regarding sanctification from Leviticus. And it's the relationship between sanctity and sanctification. It's really one principle, you might say. It's the relationship between sanctity and sanctification. In other words, a fundamental aspect of our sanctification is how we view and how we treat those things that God has deemed holy, sacred, or special. I want us to consider three examples of that principle, the relationship between sanctity and sanctification, from this portion of Leviticus. First, the connection between the sanctity of life and sanctification. The relationship, the connection between the sanctity of life and sanctification. You're going to find it interesting, as I found it interesting, having already written out the sermon, and then hearing Bobby mention, sort of summarize 1 Corinthians around three themes. I think you're going to hear basically those same three themes in how I'm going to summarize this portion of Leviticus and the connection between sanctity and sanctification. Bobby had mentioned the way in which the Corinthians were not treating the poor the way that they should. That deals with the issue of the sanctity of life. and the connection between the sanctity of life and sanctification. As we mentioned earlier, holiness and thus sanctification involves loving our neighbor as ourselves. It involves viewing every human being as the image of God. A special, unique creation of God, made to know, glorify, and enjoy Him. If we are not growing in seeing every human being in that way and loving them in light of that, then we most certainly are not growing in sanctification. This involves our view of the preborn child and of children in general. And this principle is forcefully taught in the prohibition of child sacrifice, which we read a few moments ago in Leviticus 20, and the punishment of death that was to be administered for it. God was making clear to Israel, you are not to imbibe the world's view of children. Children were not to be sacrificed to Molech. It's one of the Canaanite gods, often associated with child sacrifice. Thus revealing one of the horrendous perversities of Canaanite religion. God said, if anyone does this, you're to put them to death. And if you won't put them to death, then I'll put them to death, they and their whole clan. That's how serious God takes the sanctity of the life of a child. And as we'll discuss a few more moments, the sanctity of the faith and of worship. But they were not to sacrifice their children to Molech. In the same way today, children are not to be sacrificed to the gods of convenience, promiscuity, career, money, or anything else. Children are not to be viewed as an inconvenience, a nuisance, a bother, or a burden. Children are to be cherished and loved as gifts from the Lord. And so are the elderly. Leviticus 19 and verse 30. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. We're to honor the elderly. And when we honor the elderly, we are honoring the God who made them, who has preserved them, and who has placed them in our lives. And many of you are to be commended. Just as you're to be commended for the way many of you have treated children and adopted them and treated and been gracious to children and demonstrate your love for children. Many of you are to be commended for the way you love and honor the elderly, your ministry to Brightmoor and Pavilion, and the way that you reach out to them and love them with the love of Jesus. As you do so, you're honoring God who made them and has placed them just beside us as our neighbors. In the utilitarian eyes of the world, preborn and young children, as well as the infirmed and the elderly, are of no use and thus disposable. We are called, as God's people, to be different. We are called to love and care for them as God does. In previous sermons, we dealt with God's call to honor parents and love the stranger. In all these calls, we are reminded of the connection between the sanctity, the sacredness of human life and of our own sanctification. To grow in holiness means to grow in loving all those made in God's image. The first, the connection between the sanctity of life and sanctification. Secondly, the connection between the sanctity of marriage and sanctification. Again, Bobby mentioned sexual immorality in the church in Corinth and how God was calling them away from that, calling them to esteem marriage and holiness of marriage, the uniqueness of marriage as part of their sanctification. And this is a theme that runs throughout Leviticus and indeed throughout the whole Bible, and it's reiterated through the prohibitions and punishments of Leviticus 20, 10 through 21. And those are really repetitions of precepts regarding sexual purity that we have already considered. Human sexuality, we are reminded here as elsewhere in Leviticus, back in Leviticus 18, as we considered a few weeks ago, in 1 Corinthians and throughout Scripture, we are reminded that human sexuality is a special and sacred thing. Marriage is to be esteemed as a sacred institution between one man and one woman for life. And sexual intimacy is to be enjoyed within and only within that sacred covenant. That's where it can truly be enjoyed and truly be blessed by God. One's own sanctification is significantly influenced by how one thinks and acts relative to this principle. The connection between the sanctity of marriage and one's sanctification. If one has a high view, God's glorious view of the sanctity of marriage, then he will seek to live in such a way that avoids the prohibitions of Leviticus 20 as well as the other prohibitions of Scripture relative to the seventh commandment. He will believe what God says about the genders and about human sexuality, and he will enjoy the blessings that come from living according to God's design in these areas of his life. So we note the connection between the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage relative to our own sanctification. And finally this evening, we should note the connection between the sanctity of the biblical faith and our own sanctification. The sanctity of the faith, revealed by God, and our own sanctification. In verses 6 and 7 of Leviticus 20, God said, "If a person turns to mediums and wizards," I think I've got an older ESV translation. Did you just say necromancers? Also, "If a person turns to mediums and wizards, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." Again, we see the connection that Bobby was drawing out from 1 Corinthians, the purity of the church, and the connection between adultery and spiritual adultery, and how all of this ties into our sanctification, as Paul will deal with in Corinthians. There was an adulteration of the faith going on. in Corinth. And he addressed it in other of his writings as well. People were forsaking that which unified them, namely the gospel, the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's been a temptation in every generation of God's people, to try to weave in other things in order to enhance or support or supplement the faith, the simplicity of the faith which God has revealed. God gave the same prohibition back in chapter 19 and verse 31, where he says, "Do not turn to mediums or wizards or familiar spirits. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God." Those things will not help you in your sanctification. They will make you unclean. They will pollute you all the more. God's people were not to participate in seances. They were not to try to communicate with the dead. They were not to engage in ancestry worship as the Canaanites practiced. And of course, this kind of thing is always a temptation. It's been a temptation in every generation of God's people. I don't suspect that. I don't know, but maybe you do struggle with this. I don't know, but God's people in every generation have always had, there's been a tendency in every generation towards this sort of spiritism of seeking those things beyond Scripture that aren't revealed in Scripture and that are indeed prohibited in Scripture. Seeking to communicate with the dead, know the future from those who profess to be able to tell it, and so forth. The horoscopes and all the rest. It's a temptation in every generation. And God calls His people away from it. Same kind of thing was communicated in the prohibitions of Leviticus 19, beginning in verse 26, where God said, "You shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it." That's part of the pagan practices of the day. "You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. You shall not round off the hair of your temples or mar the edges of your beard." Again, Canaanite practices. "You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord." Again, that was part of the Canaanite religious practice. "Do not profane your daughter to make her a prostitute, lest the land fall into prostitution, the land become full of depravity. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." All of these dealt with the practices of the Canaanite religion. God was calling His people away from those practices and to the simplicity of the faith that He had delivered to them. So it is for us today. We must not pollute our faith, ourselves, and our covenant community by what is called syncretism, combining the faith once delivered to us by God with the ideas and practices of other religions. We mustn't think there's anything lacking in the biblical faith, in the Christian faith, the apostolic faith, what Jude called the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. God's word is sufficient for life and godliness. As the Shorter Catechism puts it, the word of God is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. So let us, beloved church, those who are called called saints, also a derivative of sanctus. Saints, holy ones. Let us remember the words of Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 8, where God says to us, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Let us remember the connection between sanctity, the sanctity of life and of marriage and of the faith, to our own sanctification. And as we remember that it is the Lord who sanctifies us, let us trust in the guidance and strength of the Holy Spirit so that we can live all of life as a Christian, following after the example set for us by Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. Let's look to Him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what richness is contained in Your holy law. We thank You for the book of Leviticus and how it teaches us still more about You and about Your Son and about our relationship with Him and about how we are to grow by Your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spiritus Sanctus. We are to grow by the Holy Spirit in sanctification. Grant us to humbly depend upon Your Spirit that we might grow to be more and more like Your Son. Through Christ we pray. Amen.